Now, we have been studying sacrifice for a long, long time. I know some of you feel like this has been a sacrifice for you to endure this, but we only have three or four more of these, and then we'll switch to a different subject matter that we'll drag through for quite some period of time. It's equal in length to this, but a little bit more complicated, so to speak, redemption and ransom. But what we've been looking about is literally what happened at the cross. When you look at religion, quote unquote. Last night I was reading a book on the origins of the Koran, for example, and you're going through the origins of the central pillars of that faith, and it has to do with duty to Allah, obedience and faithfulness to the law as revealed by their prophet Muhammad. And you come away with a sense of extreme religious piety and fervor, and to rival that of Judaism's commitment back in the times of Jesus to the law. You know, it was the central point for the Jewish faith up at the time of Christ was the Torah, was the law given at Mount Sinai, that and Moses. That was it. That was the definition of what religion was about, was it revealed the law. And in later in Islam, for example, you know, you have a similar thing, that the central event is the revelation of God to Muhammad, and it gives him the law, what you have to do in this kind of thing. And the central thing in Christianity is the cross. See, there's a revelation, but it's not of what I'm supposed to do. It was what was done for me. See, something subtly different. Now, I'm not trying to pick on other religions this morning. I mean, this is not my point. But I remember 6 or 8 months ago seeing a bumper sticker. And, you know, we live in the Western civilization world, and the bumper sticker says, and I hope you don't misunderstand this, you know, I'm not, you know, focused on this or obsessing about this, but the bumper sticker said, Islam makes the difference. See, it was just riding up here on 280, that beautiful place, and it said, it was a sticker, and I thought, there's something odd about that. Now, they're a missionary religion like, you know, most of the monotheistic religions are, but there was something odd about the phrase, Islam makes the difference, and I thought, why is that different? And I thought, well, what would ours look like? Would we ever say Christianity makes the difference? No. You just wouldn't find that on one of our bumper stickers. What would you find instead? Christ makes the difference. And it's just a stark thing. It's something just starkly different that ours is so central around this cross and this person that broke in, that it defines us. And you can, you know, paint it different ways to where they look alike and things of this type. But when it comes down fundamentally, when the thing that we celebrate most is the hideous execution of our religious leader at the hands of the world, you know, something's odd about this thing. And as we have looked in the sacrifice, we have tried to see, peel back that and say, you know, God knew we weren't going to understand it, much of this cross thing. That didn't stop him from bearing his holy arm to come to do this for us. You know, it didn't stop him at all. And we are slow of wit, to say the least, and dull of understanding. At our finest moments, we are still mud balls with hair and teeth. Okay? At our finest moments. Right? And weak mud at that, 80% water. That's weak mud, okay? That's weak mud, right? And yeah, right, exactly. And we're not clay, right? And what we've been looking at, like I say, is the subtleties and the depth of this thing of the cross. And the first thing we've been looking at is the way we look at it is through sacrifice. When God tries to tell us what went on there, now here's what I did. Try to get this. Here's what I did. And you try to pay attention to the things that they say over and over and over. If the teacher repeats the thing over and over and over, that's the thing that normally you write down because you know that's going to show up on a quiz someday, right? And the one that was dominant was sacrifice. Closely related to that, we'll see, is redemption and ransom. And then a close third is reconciliation. And And those affect three radically different aspects, actually, of our lives, we'll talk about. But in sacrifice, the thing is that suddenly we have known as humans since day one and still do that somehow to approach God requires something like a sacrifice. In the old world, as we studied in arcane detail, okay, it was always the currency of the day. So there were sacrificial animals, there were fruits and vegetables, whatever meant something to you, okay, that you were dependent upon was what, when you approach God as a token of good faith, you brought this, or as a token of, I realize I've done damage and I'm going to make it up, you know, or take a step in that direction, you did this. And even though we in the 20th century or in, you know, since about the Middle Ages don't do blood sacrifices or animal sacrifices anymore, we still have very deep within us this notion that you can only approach God with sacrifice. And it shows up in the modern culture with the comments when you talk to somebody, you know, a coworker, yourself, for example, when your experience, when somebody said, you know, tried to tell you about the good news about Jesus Christ or the good news about God's love on the cross, something of this type, if you were like most of us, your first response is, I can't do that because I don't want to give up the life I'm living now. I don't think I can give up drinking or lying on the tax forms or whatever your particular thing was, right? In other words, but you had instinctively, we have instinctively, that to approach God requires something like that. See, that's giving, quote, on something up. And people, like I say, it's one of the biggest stumbling blocks when you try to get across the message, no, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about something you receive from God. You still say, well, no, I can't give up this. I can't give up. They don't get it for a while. You just... Maybe eventually, if you oil that with love well enough, you can crack the fiberglass for a few seconds and get the message out. Well, then, why did he do it this way? There's love on the cross. Before that fiberglass seals back up, and then you get nowhere again, but the thing got in there. And it bothers us when it gets in there and we start thinking about this. We start thinking about this. So what was this all about? Why did you have to do it this way? If we could get there by just doing good things, as Paul says, why was there the cross? What was that all about? See, something's missing here. If we could do it ourselves, there'd be no need for that, as Paul says, points out himself. And so the notion that we study here is the fact that we have all accepted this. And when we know this inside, that's our basic nature. And it's not so much that it's an arrogance thing. When I say, well, I think I have to work my way to heaven, you know, or I have to be good to approach God, it's not necessarily as an issue of being able to boast about it. Some people do that afterwards, but it's just sometimes you understand that. You know, it's a basic thing that says, I just can't get there from here. I mean, I got to do this to take that step. And it's not even at an arrogance level yet or a pride level yet, you know. Sometimes it is, but it's just... It's too costly. I can't do it. I ain't got it. Right? And that's part of the reason why this is such what they call good news. See, it's that God says, you're absolutely right. You can't do this. But I got some good news. That's the bad news. The good news is that everything that's required plus some, as we talked about last week about the burnt offering at the end. See, overabundance over what's required, it's done. There's not only complete absolution, complete freedom, mercy, there's also the grace. If you remember, about a year ago, we used the illustration of the difference between mercy and grace. Mercy was when I'm in the dungeon, right, for the crimes I committed, right? Mercy is a pardon where I get a writ of forgiveness. And I walk to the door of the prison and I'm now a free person. I'm a free man. That's mercy, not getting what I deserve, remember? But the illustration of grace, which was getting what you don't deserve, was when the limo pulls up to meet me, to take me to the king's home, adopted as a son, and put as an heir of the kingdom. See, that's grace. Mercy just gets me to the door, so to speak. But what happened at the cross freed up grace. See, this is why, you know, this is hard to get across to us. This is really hard because people aren't this way. You know, we're lucky to get mercy. And a lot of I told you so's and don't you remember the time I was merciful? You know, this is the way our relationships work, right? Instead of, As far as the east is from the west, I have removed your sins from you. And you're now my kid. You're now my kid. And come stand close to the fire where it's warm inside. And so that was what this sacrifice thing was about that we all know. And here's what God did. He broke in and he did this right smack in the middle of time for us. What we've now been going through is what that meant in terms of the Old Testament. So the Old Testament had a sort of a blueprint or architecture of what the different sacrifices were. And we'll talk about later as to why there were so many different kinds. And later means between now and the end of the month of June. I mean, the end of the month of May. I have to finish by the end of the month, so I do have some deadlines. Font sizes may change. You may get a new syllabus. We'll see. Okay. I may be passing out four-hour video cassettes at the last day to make sure we finish covering this. And now we have gone through, we've started through the sacrifices in the Old Testament where God sort of laid these out and said, I'm going to make you different than the other nations. And so he gave them some laws that were different and some that were the same, that were common. And we're going through these and we're asking the question about why. Every single one of these was somehow fulfilled in this death on the cross and this person of Jesus Christ that, and we're trying to ask what God meant by that. And so when he writes down in his New Testament, he said, now here's what this one was about. Here's how Christ did this. Okay, here's why we understand this. That's what we're trying to look at in this section. Yes.
From me, I just realized that every other page, it's been hard enough to follow me at all the pages. So if I just gave you a hand up, put your hand up, I'd give you a replacement, please. Excuse me.
What was that? Every other page was...
The majority of these handouts are just the odd pages.
Ah, the odd pages. There's a Freudian slip there. The Freudian slip there. Absolutely. Well, I could cover the material in time that way. We're on an even numbered page. You'll just have to trust me. This is what it says. That's great.
What page are
you on? We're on page 12 of 17, printed on 3-8, 10:29 in the morning. We're on 2. We're now into the routine sacrifices. The first one we looked at was the burnout. Remember, there are four categories of routine sacrifices that Israel did in the Old Testament. And there was the burnt offering, there was the purification or sin offering, there's the guilt and reparation, repairing offering, and then there's the peace and communion. And as we've commented before, the burnt offering sort of was a positive move toward God. It was a statement of commitment. I brought it to God even when I hadn't done anything wrong. I just did it out of love and commitment as an expression of faith, both to God as well as to my neighbors, that I was stepping out on faith here and offering something from my flock. So the burnt offering built a positive, made positive gains with God. On the other end of positive was the communion and the peace offering, which was a party. It was where I brought an animal sacrifice and sacrificed to God, and then we used it and had a party. So we built community with my friends and my family and things of this type. So we had positive gain there. The two in the middle are repair sacrifices. The one that we're going to talk about next is the purification sacrifice, which has to do with the forgiveness of offenses toward God, repairing this relationship. And then this one over here, the guilt and reparation offering, has to do with repairing when I've alienated another member of the community, when I've violated somebody in the community or wronged them. It's for repairing that relationship. So we've got two gaining new ground and two remedial sacrifices, if you will. Okay, and on the first one we're here today is the purification and sin. And this was the when I did something wrong before God that might not have involved loss of property to another human being or something of this type. This was the kind of thing I had to do. If I violated some of the purity laws or something of this type. I came in contact with a dead body sometimes, for example, which was a problem for a couple of different reasons in ancient Israel. This would be one of the sacrifices that I would offer. So let's look at, and so I would do this, and basically this corresponds, if you will, to nothing more than confession. I mean, that's what I'm doing. When I did something wrong and it wasn't obvious to the whole world, they knew about this, when I would actually go into the priest with some kind of purification or sin offering, and I said, I've done something wrong here, you know, I make a public confession before the community that I'm a sinner, that basically I am morally flawed. I have done something wrong, and either through apathy or deliberateness, something of this type. But it's like confession. It's you come into God and saying, "You're right, I'm wrong, I stand corrected. You're right, it's destructive. I don't even see all the destructive implications yet, but I know I'm going to have to deal with them in days, minutes, weeks, hours, something of this type. But you're right, and I'm wrong. You're absolutely correct. For my good, I have messed up." Okay, and so it was sort of like confession. And we'll look at that in just a minute. But it's sort of like when we talk to God and we just say, "I blew it. I blew it." Okay? And so it had that element to it, but it had a public character to it as well. So let's look at what the New Testament says about purification and forgiveness relative to the death of Christ. The first one is a strange passage from 2 Peter. For he who lacks these qualities, now these qualities are, add to your faith, goodness, love, a bunch of good things to be in life. And you're supposed to add those. You're supposed to grow in these characteristics. You're supposed to cultivate gentleness, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, integrity, things of this type. For he who lacks these ethical qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Now, there's a couple of dimensions here. The purification from former sins, by the way, is a phrase that tells us this is a purification offering. See, because purification had to do with purification from sins. It's a forgiveness thing. And that's what tips us off that this is talking about a purification offering. The interesting thing about this is that somehow you can forget this. You can forget that you were forgiven. According to this verse, that some people, if they pick a lifestyle that is against gentleness, goodness, you know, the things that are on that list, if they don't stay with it and keep walking in this goodness, walking in this light, they get duller than we already are. And they get to where they almost forget that they were saved. Forgot that they were purified from their sins. Conscience comes back, cuts back on. The guilty conscience cuts back on. They start questioning a whole bunch of this stuff about, was I really forgiven? Am I really a Christian? And, you know, some of that's healthy. That's a separate issue. Okay. But in this particular case, the fact that they were purified but ended up in a situation where they weren't sure they were anymore, okay, because of not living in that. So if you don't like living with guilty consciences, one of the things to do is to go the opposite direction of this verse. You look this up and find out what those qualities were. Put those on your day timer. I'm going to cultivate today. I'm going to work on gentleness. Regardless whether anybody plays with the program or not. Be gentle on everybody I can find. I'm going to inflict management help on all my employees. Okay, and so you check those qualities out because that grows in assurance and just to celebrate. See, God wants us to be forgiven, but he wants us to enjoy it as well. It's not just this legal thing, you know, this kinds of stuff. Now get back to work, quit whining and get back to work. You know, it's this, I want you to celebrate this. I want you to celebrate this. There's a freedom here, and I don't want you to fall back into the trap of religion. There's a freedom in Christ, and I don't want you to fall back into all this duty, you know, legalism and all this stuff. You know, come on, let's go dancing. Let's celebrate and sing in the sunshine, as the hymn says. Sing in the sunshine, okay? And so that's an important warning to us, by the way, to make sure that we, you know, keep short accounts with God. You know, every day, you know, keep short accounts. What have we got outstanding? What do I owe you? You know, where am I? You know, what did we not deal with? What did I go to bed with last night on my head that I should have talked with you about? And clear this up. You know, we know that this kills us in other relationships. If you don't deal with it, it festers. You know, and eventually if you don't deal with it, it festers, you suppress it and you forget it. And then it becomes a character and a behavioral attitude. You don't know why you're over-responding to other situations. They just build. It just grows in internal psychological pressure. And so this is a warning to us all, a very careful warning. Now the next verse is from Hebrews. So how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, the author of Hebrews here is contrasting the old, the precursor, the archetype of this in the Old Testament law with its fulfillment in Christ. And so he's the one that's got all these how much more phrases. So you can look at Hebrews has a number of these how much more, or, you know, if this was the case, how much greater would this be, the fulfillment than the promise and things of this type. So anytime you see a how much more, you know that there's sort of a contrast going on. And if you look at this, he's talking about, he's contrasting the blood of Christ with just the blood of animals. Okay, and he's saying that was offered through the blood of Christ, was offered through eternal spirit. It was without blemish, so you see the connection to the animals. The animals had to be spotless, without blemish. In all the sacrifices, it had to be something that really meant something to you. It couldn't be something that was flawed in any way and didn't have the same economic value as a perfect one did. It wasn't that I'm just going to offer God second best, third best, something like this. Okay, it wasn't that kind of thing.
In that sense, then, Jesus was the Messiah who could have led Israel victoriously out from under the Romans.
Absolutely. Absolutely could have.
As the first fruit.
Right. Right. The thing was, if we avoid the question of theological foreknowledge and all the weirdness about that, could they have done something different, and all that kinds of things that torque your head, you've got the situation where Jesus goes in the city and said, if only you would have recognized the time of your visitation, but now no stone will be left unturned. So there was, you know, at some level, at a basic level, yes, there was that theoretical possibility that that would have occurred. Remember, we have that thing over in Daniel, where there's that gap, you know, between those years and this last year. And that gap is unspecified as to how long it was supposed to be. You know, and it could have been, you know, I mean, from a non-theological standpoint, just from a biblical standpoint, it could have been then. So there were, opportunities, because then, you know, it gets worse after that. But, yeah, theoretically there was the, you know, and he was supposed to come and make a purification for sin, to make an end of sin is what Daniel has got in. So yeah, that was an offering that was supposed to be, you know, in the plan of God. Of course, you know, we would have been in a different category of that. And he had another lesson for them about community as well. Part of the wisdom of God was to allow that to occur, so that us broken down Gentiles get accepted on equal footing into be a kingdom of priests and the nation. So there's some other things that he was trying to communicate in this process. You know, that presumably he could have done it a different way, right? Right. Now, this next phrase on this is, eternal spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Now, dead works in the Greek is a little ambiguous, because it just says works of death. And it could be either works that lead to death or works that result from death. Okay, in other words, it could be an empty religious life, or it could be actually moral turpitude, moral evil. It could be, or a mixture of those. And the cleansing of the conscience works like, if I'm a worshiper in the ancient Israel and I go up with my, you know, animal, and my heart's in the right place, according to the psalmist and the prophets, and I go through this, I can literally walk away with a clear conscience if I'm a person of faith. Faith is, any way you look at this, faith is going to be required. Because once I do this, I have to believe that God keeps His promises to forgive me. See? For those of you that have, remember, I remember days where people would, you know, come try to tell me about Jesus, and then you, back in college before I became a Christian, and then there was a verse that they would always use about, you know, have you believed, 1 John somewhere, 5, I think it was, about, well, you know, if you believe God, then He forgives you from all your sin. And I said, and they would say, you know, have you believed God? And I said, yes. Well, are you freed from your sins? Well, I hope so. You know, and the verse says, you know, this thing is I have written to you, to believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Okay? And then, and I remember that later somebody had trained us to read this, if you were talking with a family member or a friend, or in some cases yourself, depending upon where you were, you know, you'd read that funny. You'd read that in front of somebody that could read. And I've had situations where you're talking to somebody that cannot read, and it's a little different dynamic. But you read it funny. You say, these things have I written. Check me out on this. I'm going to read this verse to you. These things have I written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may hope that you have eternal. And it stop you. No, it doesn't say hope. Oh, okay. That you may wish that you have. No, it doesn't say wish. And you go through all the other words, what we call optative words and conditional words. Everything in this. So what does it? No. What's the difference between no and hope? It's a sigh of relief. Oh, got it. Click, click. And this is part of that, what this was about. The worship would go up, and if he really believed God, or she really believed God, or they really believed God, you could walk away with a sigh. But it still required the faith to do that, that God was faithful to his promise to do this. And so you just made this confession with the animal, and you had a cleansed conscience. If you didn't, you didn't get the cleansing. And the cleansing in the New Testament era is considerably deeper because of the Holy Spirit. We had this strange thing that happened on this side of the cross that actually affects us inside more. We don't know the metaphysics of this very well at all, but all we know is that somehow that the witness about this, that our conscience and our intuitions are being molded and shaped by a force, a spiritual person called the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. We don't know much about how this works, but we just know that there's somebody in there that's divine, that's God, part of God somehow, that's working in our conscience to change it. See, our consciences are generally flawed. If you grew up in certain religious contexts like I did, you have an overly guilty conscience. You're always looking for a reason to beat yourself up. Sometimes you grew up in one where almost nothing was wrong, and that has to be changed too. So our consciences get renewed, and they grow as well during our Christian experience. I'm still learning that things I thought were wrong work, or things I thought were okay aren't. See, I'm still learning this. I still have to apply conscience, because Paul goes on and on about this. I want you to live in a clean conscience. He says that alone doesn't solve the problem, because it's Christ that judges me. But I'm going to at least keep that clean while the Holy Spirit and God is, and the Word of God is changing me, so that it gets more accurate. Hebrews has got that strange passage that says, but strong meat, you know, is for those who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern between good and evil. It's practice. See? Discerning in terms of just ordinary discernment, not gifts, things of this type, just normal Christian experience, is that we're toddlers learning to walk. We learn you can't do it this way. My mother tells me that when I tried to learn how to drink out of a cup, I, for the first 3 weeks, would pick the top of the lip instead of the bottom lip. And it would pour all over me, and I had no idea why this was not working. And she would try to teach. Now, I don't know whether she did this to encourage me to be more affectionate during Mother's Day periods or not. I don't know. Carefully orchestrated myth, I don't know. But that's a learning thing. It's like learning to walk. When my kids were learning to walk, same kind of thing. They learn what works, what order the feet go in, which angles are inappropriate, you know, for this experience and things of this type. How, when you run too fast, you bear more risk, you know, and things of this type, right? And we do the same thing. Same thing, God's growth in us. We just learn. We just learn. We learn. And we grow and develop. And we exercise. By use of exercise, we know where those are. The next passage, according to the law, one may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and without shedding of blood there is no forgiveness. So in the law, it was pretty clear that when it came time for purification for sin, see, repair work was very serious, because there were lessons that he was trying to get apart about the destructiveness of it. Okay, so that it always involved the death of something. As both a marker of this is serious stuff, you know, not only is it costly, but it's serious. Okay, nobody liked this back then. But when we get over to a peace offering, for example, you could offer other things other than meat. You could also order vegetables, you know, have vegetables and fruits and things of this type over here. And but over here, it was pretty serious. It had to be taken seriously that when you broke the covenant, when you introduced forces of destruction, however subtle, into the community of the faithful, it always, like an adder, rose up to bite you. Okay, be sure your sin will find you out. It's like a panther that chases you down and mauls you. And so things that look innocent, there's a way which seems right unto us, but the end is the way of death. You know, there are times I had a discussion literally last night with somebody over why would this particular thing not be wrong. It doesn't make any sense why it'd be wrong, why God wouldn't tell us to do this or not do this. And I have to say, you know, I got reasons, but I got to fall back on Scripture. I really don't know. He hasn't explained some of this. And end game is I just don't have as much confidence in me and my logic and reason as I do in God. And that's not a cop out, because you know I look at all the different things and I try to evaluate this. And there are times where He sits there and tells me to do this, you know. But there are also times where I know better than go play. I mean, there are things He says, you know, don't mess around with evil spirits and the occult. You know, I know people that have done this, and they go in with the best of intentions, and they think they're strong enough, and all this kinds of stuff. And I keep thinking mud balls. With hair and teeth, man, you don't know. You know, I mean, I remember in one of my last acts of arrogance in my life, back in seminary. I remember there was some little event that I was invited to speak at or something. And it was just the ultimate seminarian's dream. You know, it was just the ultimate, the pinnacle of success. And I was dazzling, one of these kind of things. You know, just one of these great things that only happens to novices, you know. And I remember I was going to work at the time on the way back, and I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about how clever I was and how this really went across well or something like this. And the thought came just briefly that said that the evil one is so much smarter than I could even dream of. That if God let go of me and said, yeah, you can deceive Him for 15 minutes, how would I know the difference between that and my brightest idea? And boy, I was scared for about 30 minutes. I was scared, you know, deeply for 30 minutes that said, I have no defense. See, if He deceives rulers of the nations and He deceives the wise of the world, okay, then what am I? How am I going to do this? And defend myself and have that settled. And we're not ignorant of some of His patterns, of His devices, Paul said. You know, we see patterns because we have Scripture. We have Scripture. We've got some warning. But man, if somebody didn't have a hedge around me, I'd make more mistakes than I do now. And they would be much worse. Every morning, in my quiet time, when I pray down the things, I get down to you folk. You know, I pray for the PBC people in my class. And one of the first things I pray for is that God will protect you from me and my errors. See? Protect you from me and my errors. Because, and believe me, if I had any doubt that the Holy Spirit wasn't making sure that at least 51% of what I was saying was okay, and that it wasn't weighted in a very destructive way more than the other 49%, okay, you wouldn't see me here. Believe me, James, I take James very seriously. And I've been on the wrong end of that, taking slogans and pat Christian answers, and you apply them and they don't work, and you get your fingers charred and your heart cut in half, you know. And so you sit there and say, every morning, God, protect them. See, because I'm expecting Him to protect me too. You know, not necessarily from you. that's a separate problem. Comments about my uniform, yeah, personal appearance, things like that. This kind of thing. But you have to recognize that, you know, there are things that we have to take very seriously, you know, and this is particularly one of them. And the forgiveness that was bought here, see, at the cross, gives us a freedom in terms of response to God. So literally in that particular case, I go, you know, it's part of the prayer. You know, I strive to, you know, pray about that, but I wouldn't trust my abilities to protect you from me. See, you know, not at all. But although I strive at that, but I fall back upon God. You know, God who is interested in you more than I would be as a human. I think I count on His commitment to community, see, for this thing to work. And then I count heavily on the love covers a multitude of sins. Right? Because we, you know, it says anybody that talks as much as Glenn does, there wanteth not sin. It's what Proverbs says, right? You know the verse, right? The multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. So anybody that talks this much has got to be doing something wrong. And so, but there's that love that over, you know, overcomes that, and that's what I count so heavily on. Then we get to this next one, which is a staggering verse. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. All right. Now, the one offering is, of course, Christ, and somehow he is perfected forever. That's a strong phrase if you think about it. Perfected forever those who are sanctified. Sanctified just means, remember, set apart, different. You know, put them over here. These are the people that have taken me up on my offer for being perfected for all time. See, that's what the difference is. Not in our lifestyles, trust me, you know, between the other people and us. Eventually, it's supposed to, over time, change. But right now, the difference is those that take the free gift and those that don't. That's all. Those that hold the empty hand out and then get the free bread. Right? Those that are either selfish enough or smart enough to do that. They fall over in this group. Okay? And perfected forever is just one of those big phrases. Remember, if it were Tuesday and I'm a good Israelite and I violated God in some way, I violated the community and God's a community member, and I go in there and I offer the thing, and I go through this and I go away forgiven. If I do it again, okay, I got to repeat this process, right? There's going to be a new animal every day, and in about, depending upon the size of my herd, okay, if I don't learn my lesson in some 60, 80, 120, 180 days, depending upon how wealthy my herd size is, I'm going to be in deep yogurt. I'm going to be in serious trouble, right? In other words, there's a built-in thing that stops me. Built-in stops me in here. And it's all economic loss. Economic loss, right? Over in the Christian thing, that's covered. So what stops me? At day 30, it's now a different ethic altogether about the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I get tired of disappointing people that love me. You know, I like seeing my kids smile. I like making my mama chuckle over the phone. See? I don't want her to send me to my room again. See? See? There's things that are built in. And then once you see the heart of God that did all this, you know, I remember the first time he changed the way he disciplined me. You know, it says in Hebrews that he disciplines every child that he receives, right? So he does. He spanks us and takes us to the wood pile and, you know, all this kinds of stuff. And I remember the first time that he changed from attention-getting measures. There were those first 2 years of my Christian experience, year and a half, 2 years. You know, he would have to, you know, get my attention. Although I wanted to grow and was eager as a Christian, there were times that it had to really get my attention. It was like, you know, to get my attention, it was more than denying me the television. I got a spanking. And I remember very vividly the time the MO, his modus operandi changed on me. I remember where it was. I was on between the first floor and the second floor of a stairwell in Florida. Where I was fighting him about something. I was sick of it. You know, I wasn't getting my way again. Sick of it. And was harboring resentment. And somebody caught me there and gave me a message that I had, that God had given me some little scholarship for something, you know, spiritual life or something like this. You know, I was awarded for being outstanding something or another, you know. And it was desperately needed. It was $400 back then, you know, and it was desperately needed. And I felt, you know, chastened. And I realized that this was, you know, perfect timing because I'd only been in that bad state for, you know, about 20 minutes. But boy, when I got hit with love right between the eyes like that, it's never been the same. And he knows that this works on me, so he does this consistently now. And I don't use this to manipulate him, by the way. I don't get in these bad moods for him to bless me. Let's just go on record here. Okay. I dropped that a year or two later. Right? But there are times like this where the modus, the changes like this around the love that's present in this. When David would understand in the Psalms and in the offerings that the MO was right here in the heart. This was what it was about. That's the thing that was important. Yes? Right. Yeah, well, you know, I'll try to, you know, I don't have enough time. It would take about a decade. But I can take a start at it, you know. You know, what happened, my understanding of the Romans thing, you know, and everybody wrestles with this sucker, believe me, is that fundamentally I died somehow to myself. When I got identified, bonded in to the person of Jesus Christ, somehow or another inside me, I went schizophrenic. So now, for the first time in my life, there are two me's. There's this old man in me that still struggles, that knows his days are numbered, and is angry about it, just like his predecessor. And then there's me that struggles with this. Stupidly, when I struggle with it, I shouldn't be struggling. That's stupid. You're supposed to outrun it, Galatians 5. I'm supposed to be so into this thing, forgetting this stuff, not even dwelling on this morass of grossness over here. I'm supposed to be out there loving people and charging and taking new grounds and celebrating and dancing and going that spirit thing so that, you know, when the temptations come, they just don't look the same anymore. You know, well, I don't know. I'm having fun dancing in the sunshine. And so, I mean, the model is you don't, you know, as my girlfriend would say, you never improve the flesh. God is not out to improve your flesh. Okay, let's face it, okay? And that's true. What he's got to do is to kill it. And it's already dead. It's already dead. So what I do, you know, when I have to do business with it, it involves a sacrifice. So when somehow I sit here and dance with it, James, you know, dance with it, and the passage in James is so gross because it's a seduction that occurs. You know, be tempted by his own lust, you know, in various forms, you know, and then you pay attention to it, and then somehow you do something with it. It conceives and gives birth to death, right? You can see this whole thing goes down this path, and you sit there and say, now I want to kill that cycle. First, I don't want to ever go to that dance. That's a separate problem. So you try to architect for success. You know, I don't go here. I don't start down this train of thought. I don't look over here. I don't think about this. I don't, you know, those kinds of, there's some places you know to stay away from. But even when you get blindsided, because the ring of power always shows up in different forms throughout your life, you know, when you get blindsided again, what you do is you invoke what we're going to look at in just a minute, where you say, messed up again, boom. But let's see, the blood covered every scrap of that. I'm forgiven. I'm where I need to be, and it's done. Okay. Not going to bring it up again. I'm going to turn around and start dancing again. Where you lose is when you keep agonizing over this sucker. You know. See, the problem is not so much that we don't forgive ourselves. It's just we keep reminded that that's the kind of person we are. See, that's where the lie comes. Because that thing just ain't true. That thing ain't going to get any better. Let's, you know, it's dead, useless. You know, it's just, it's not worth thinking about. You know, I mean, Romans later says, you know, don't make any plans to satisfy it. Give no thoughts to the lust of the flesh. Think on that which is noble, which is good. Just outrun the sucker with the positives, right? And when you do have to do dirty laundry with this sucker, forget, you know, it claimed the forgiveness, the blood of Christ, it's done, and then drop it. Just drop it. Because I remember they tried to teach us early as new Christians that said, you know, if God forgives, if He says He forgives you, and you keep agonizing on it as if He didn't, guess who you call a liar? Whoa, I don't want to be there. I'd rather do this sin instead of call God a liar. Okay. Okay. Don't want to be there. And so you sit there and say, well, okay, if that's the case, I've got these residual guilt things and all this kind of stuff, and those are the consequences. That's the fruit of what I did. In other words, I recognize that I set destructive patterns because that's why it's sin. That's why it's evil. It's going to affect me, you know. It's like the illustration they used to use about devotions. For those of you that have quiet times, you know this experience. About the virtuoso pianist, right? The person that just plays. There's an old saying that if they miss practice one day, they can tell a difference in their plate. They don't practice that one day. If they miss 2 days, supposedly their manager or their trainer or their teacher can tell the difference in their playing. If they miss 3 days, their audiences can tell the difference. See, it's this time thing, and you try to cut it as early as you can. Snip it as early as you can. Catch it before it works its way out into reality, because once it's out there, you can't call it back. All you can do is damage control. All you can do is damage control. And the damage control that's critical is to do that stuff that's in you. See, because you can kill it out here sometimes, you know, before it gets there. But what you don't want to do is to soil your heart, your conscience, to get you thinking of what these ways again. You just don't want to go there. And so you want to say, I claim it, you're right, I'm wrong, it's destructive, it's put these things in motion in my character, let's kill it right here. I'm going to stop this, I'm not going to put any more attention to it, claim the blood, recognize I'm forgiven, thank you, and be surprised at your abundance of how you took care of this. You overdid it, God, in terms of engineering my forgiveness for this individual event. I am more than forgiven. So I'm going to thank you. I'm going to get over to the positive side called thank yous. I'm going to celebrate the fact that I'm not going to be here forever. I'm not even going to have to deal with this and get sidetracked from enjoying my relationship with you and with others. Because it's a waste of time. Right? I resent being overcome. I don't like being mastered by anything other than my God. I mean, I have a negative ethic toward this. I don't like being pushed around by sin. And so when it wins one, I'm going to claim it, forget it, move ahead. I ain't going to let it keep winning by nagging me about, well, you did it again. You thought this way again. You felt this way again. Right? Just not going to let it win. See? So that's part of the dynamics of what I understand happened in there. And that's part of the victory that he says at the end there. He says, well, you know, I'm freed because of this spirit thing over here. Boom. I'm going to live over there. And let the fruits of the Spirit outnumber the fruits of the flesh, Galatians 5. Okay? That's my understanding of that. And that didn't take a whole decade. But I didn't defend it either. That's a separate issue, and I didn't give you the background of ancient Mesopotamia, if they understood. Okay. We're going to resume next time at this next one, the repair of the community relationships. But the important thing here is that the thing that eats us up in purification of even approaching God. Some of us don't want to approach God because we feel guilty, because we know we've done things wrong in our past from day one or whatever, and it stops us sometimes from approaching God, either as a believer, as a Christian, somebody that already knows Him, or somebody that's just not there yet on our spiritual journey. Just not there yet, because it stops us. And I just want to get across that this has been dealt with. There's a free access because of something God Himself did, not us earning our way and working and beating ourselves on the back and all this stuff, that it's all, the way is clear. The way is clear on all of this, all the things that we do that we don't like, or the things that we know are destructive to our friends and family and community, or things that we know grieve the heart of a loving God. See, that's free and clear. We can go in confidence because of the overabundance of this. There's nothing we can do that is greater than an evil than what He did at the cross. Nothing. Period. End of statement. And so we'll look at some more dynamics of that, but I just want to encourage you to take advantage of the free access. Be over in the smart group here that said, hey, I'll take something for free. I'll take something for free, especially when it involves something happy and I don't get on somebody's mailing list. I'll take it. Okay? And so let's close in a word of prayer and thanks. Father, we thank you so much for your love. You just we know that we need something like this to approach you, and yet you have done this in history in such an abundant fashion. You have broken in, you have cleared the path, you have superabundantly, overabundance, your grace outran sin, Romans. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. We just pray that we would rejoice in this as we can. We live in the sunshine, Lord. We don't want to wallow around in all this other stuff. It's just so counterproductive to being happy, to being useful, to being loving. All the things we'd sort of like to be. And we pray that you would help us to thank you and trust you for this. Because you did all this stuff. You did this for us. So So give us hearts that understand that and accept that and don't hold back, but claim the forgiveness and the freedom that's in this, that we might approach you and find out what else you have for us each day this week. What would you have? What sunshine do you have? What dance? What exercise? What challenge? Help us when we face the tough times to see them as exercise. That this is a matter of learning and growth. They're not catastrophic. Nothing can attack us that will ultimately destroy our character. But that just like a gym, Lord, you have us in here exercising, and sometimes it's no pain, no gain, but then there's times to go home and rest between workouts. So help us as we go through this, Lord. Help us to understand the awesomeness of the love that must have been behind that cross. And help us delight in that love as we go forward this week. Bring us safely back together again next week to rejoice more and to celebrate more of the abundance of what you did. That our basic needs as human beings, the starting relationship of all relationships, being with you, the living God, our Creator, that those needs have been addressed by your work in the person of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May he be honored by our thoughts and our songs and dancing in the sunshine this week.